But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now I have to confess, these are about the hardest words I've heard Jesus speak thus far. These are tough words. And we look at these things very seriously this morning. You know, there's a science called archaeology. It's the modern study or the modern science of very old things. And people run around the Middle East and Iraq and Iran and the Persian area, Egypt. And the archaeologists are unearthing things that confirm scripture and confirm ancient history, confirm many things concerning writings and resources that we have to look at. And the Bible, by the way, is absolutely authenticated day in and day out. Every time something's unearthed in the Middle East, the Bible is authenticated even more and more to the skeptic. And the evidence is overwhelming. But did you know that archaeologists, according to their records, throughout the entire globe, all over where man has inhabited the earth, you know what they find when they dig? They find temples. They find idols. They find sites of worship and of sacrifice. And it's no different today. Every civilization has had its temples since the very beginning. Man is built with a hunger and thirst to know God or gods in their very being. History shows that. Evidence shows that. It's not my opinion. It's a fact. And even in atheist, so to speak, Soviet Union, they have their gods. Marx, Lenin, Stalin. People parade and they look, those bodies encased in those tombs, and you can look at the guys. That kind of bugs me personally. I wouldn't want to look at my God who's standing in this box. Looks pretty dead to me. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, they're dead. Man created in the image of man, but man created in the image of God, but yet fallen and then destroyed really by sin. And here people erect idols and say, man, I'm going to worship this. And everybody takes their earrings off and their bracelets and all and throws their gold into the fire. And like Aaron, you know, I tell you, that's one of the funniest things in the Bible. Moses says, Aaron, what on earth is going on here? And Aaron says, I don't know. You know, we threw in gold and out popped this calf. Darndest thing I ever saw. Idols, let's worship. This is the thing that brought us out of Egypt. And people are birthed into the world, a miraculous event. They're brought forth and their little lives are growing and they're learning all the wonderful things about God. And they may even go to Sunday school and say, Lord, Lord, and have all the benefits of Christianity in your life and all the blessings of God. And then to just get on your own, you know, leave home, get your job, get moving, being a man, you know, a man of the times, and you forget about God. And you forget about the Lord God who bought you. And people begin to acquire temples to themselves, idols to themselves, and they throw out their money, and out comes this car, and they say, well, worship this thing, you know? And you scratch and save like I scratched and saved, and you get this house, and you look at it, and you go, wow, a house. I never thought we'd have a house. And then you almost begin to worship the silly thing. You put wallpaper up and you look out. No, that's got to come down. And you put some, and you're trying to dress up your aisle and make it better. And you kind of leave the Lord behind. And that's tragic. And we're all guilty of that. And we're guilty of that every day in our lives with our time. But archaeology shows that men have been very religious throughout all time. People offer sacrifices to the gods that they love. Many people are just bent on sports, not that that's wrong, are things. And they spend all their time thinking about those things. That's nothing wrong with that, but if you spend all your time thinking about it, there's something wrong. What's the number one thing in your life that you think about? If you could right now, this morning, back up your computer and have a printout of all the things that you thought about since we met last, what's the majority of the things that occupy your thinking? Webster says, let alone Jesus, Webster says that that's your idol, that's your God. I looked that up last night. The thing that occupies your energies and your thoughts is your God. And that's sobering. That's very, very sobering. Recently, maybe you saw it, I had to buy it, Life magazine. I mentioned this before. It says Life magazine, who is God? And that cracked me up. Life magazine, who is God? How can you have life without God? It made me laugh. It just seemed very funny to me, but it seemed just like the world. And I got that, and I took it home, and I read it, and looked at it, and you have too, and you look at all these different gods they're talking about. And they had pictures way up in the mountain range of Everest in Tibet, and they've got these little flags blowing in these 70-mile-an-hour winds, and they're prayer flags to some god of the mountains. And it broke my heart. And then they got these gods that live in the forest, and these people offer sacrifices to these gods. And if the weather's bad, then they somehow, their sacrifice wasn't acceptable to their God, and it broke my heart. Romans chapter 1 tells us that when you really refuse Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, you worship all kinds of things, even to the point that men will have sex with men and women with women. Because why? Because they've given up on God. God says, I'll turn them over. They have rejected me. I've shown them my invisible Godhead and power, it says in Romans. Every person in the world thinks thoughts towards God, but is God their Lord? Who is the Lord of our lives this morning? Who will be the Lord of our lives tomorrow? That's something that convicts my heart. Very much. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone, few in the context. Remember in verse 13, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in that way. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are few. Not everyone who says to me, in verse 21, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? There's a lot of people who say Lord. Don't you work with them like I do? Lord this and Lord that. And this, you know, see what the Lord's doing for me and see what the Lord... And yet there's no piety in their life. There's no holiness. Now for you young people, holiness, you know, that sounds so dusty of a word, doesn't it? I tell you, it's just as alive now as it ever has been. Holiness is separated to God. There's no separation in their lives to God. They just say what they want to say, do what they want to say, show up on Sunday and say, hallelujah, praise, yeah, lift our hands, praise the Lord, brother. And there's no change. There's no change at all. But what's radical about this, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. I got news for you. Not everyone who says will enter in, but I got news for you. You know, everybody in this room, if you go to heaven or not, that's your choice, by the way. Everybody in this room will say, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm telling you what, you better bow now while you can with joy and salvation than bow later when it's death and it's too late. Because you'll be there with Satan as Satan bows and he says, Jesus Christ is Lord. And when Satan says it, he's going to mean it. And it's his last chance. I don't mean he has no chances. I mean it's his last thing maybe he even says is Jesus Christ is Lord. And then into the pit he goes. He gets chained. But there'll be a lot of people who sit in churches, and this ought to break your heart, that say, Lord, Lord, and they read their Bible, they sing the songs, they even seem to be more spiritual than you are. They know all the answers. They know everything. And their theology is even sound. But yet there's no love relationship in their heart. It's not Lord with a knee that's bowed in humility. It's Lord in a posture of pride and arrogance. I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not like other men. Not like this, you know, sinner here. This rank, foul publican. But me, God, I'm a religious man. I fast twice a week. I pray so much. And Jesus says, oh, you make me sick. It's very, very sad. We have to be so careful. Look, how do I get it across to you this morning? If these things convicted my heart, in preparation. Where are you? You can only think for you. I cannot think for you. I do not know the salvation of any of you but me. I just know between me and my God, I can't carry anybody in there with me. When I stand over my children at night and I stretch out my hands, I say, Lord Jesus, all that you do in their lives, lead them to a saving knowledge of you. They can't come into heaven on my coattails. They won't make it. They've got to have faith alone that stands. And what are you believing in this morning? Is it the Lord? Is he the Lord of your life? Is he the Lord of your time? Is he the Lord of your music? Is he the Lord of your work? Our God, he is so wonderful. We need to just bow to him now. He is so good. Jesus stretched out his hands with the holes in them, and he says, come unto me. You know Charles Spurgeon, the awesome man of God, and I've quoted him often. Charles Spurgeon was on his way to church. The snow hit. It was terrible. He couldn't make it, so he went into this one little church he had never been to before. 15 years old, Charles Spurgeon sits down. He was drinking. He wasn't drinking that night, but he had been a drinker, and he had just lived his life for himself. And he sits down, and the preacher wasn't able to show up because of the storm. It was so fierce and tumultuous. Time passed, and they sang hymns, and it went on, and this old man stood up. And he goes up to the platform, and he could hardly talk, and Spurgeon says that it's all in broken English. And the man says, I ain't know much, but I know this. Sinner, look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus, sinner. Look unto Jesus. And the man just said it like 7 or 10 times. Spurgeon said, look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus, and you'll be saved, sinner. And he looked over at Charles Spurgeon. He says, young man, look unto Jesus. You're a sinner, and you need to be saved. And Spurgeon gave his heart to the Lord. He wasn't even supposed to be there. God knew better. And he's probably been the greatest, really poetic preacher that the world's ever seen. Wonderful minister of the gospel. By the time he was 19 years old, he had over 2,000 publications in the world. The New York Times in New York City were publishing his Sunday sermons in the paper for all the world to see. That's influence. That's power. Because a man said, I'll bow. And Spurgeon says he left himself at the foot of the cross that day. And we need to do the same every day. Jesus says, daily, pick up our cross and follow him. But Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. A lot of people tell you, you know, are you doing enough? Are you doing enough for God? What are you doing for God? Well, nothing. I'm a pew potato. Oh, you need to do something for God. No, you can go to heaven being a pew potato. That's fine. That's okay. You don't have to do anything to enter the kingdom of God. It's not what you do. It's not what you work. Being good is not going to cut it. I think you know that. You can't be a good boy and get into the kingdom of heaven. If that's true, Jesus blew it. He made a terrible mistake. If you could be so good that you can get to heaven by being just wonderful and sweet all the time, then Jesus would have to scoot over and share the throne with you because you'd be the only one. And that ain't going to happen. Jesus went to the cross because we would never go to the cross. Jesus went and died for us that we may have eternal life through him. That makes us his subjects. We're talking about the kingdom of God. The ones who will enter the kingdom of God will be those who do the will of the Father. And what is the will of the Father? That you believe on the Son. Can you do that? If you're breathing this morning, and if you have doubts about that, pinch yourself, do something. But if you're breathing, there's hope for you. You may be so in love with the world, you may be so attached to whatever, a person, a thing, a child. And those idols can keep you out of the kingdom of God. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Jesus said, unless you hate mother, father, sister, brother, you're not worthy. You'll not make it in. Now that word hate means love less. You must love less your spouse, your friend, your children, your job. You must love less those things than God. He needs to be number one in your heart. And Jesus is saying this radical thing. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And that is to believe. To believe the things that the Word of God says concerning Jesus Christ, that he was sent, that he paid the price for us. And that seems very simple. You're sitting here right now and you're thinking, like I thought, well, that's simple. I mean, that's pretty easy. You know what? You know, it is easy. But be it far from me to paint some picture of roses and no thorns along the way. My Christian experience has been wonderful. I would never go back, ever. But I got to tell you, it's been tough. It has been rough. It's easy to grab the ball back from God and say, I'll dribble it now, excuse me, and off I go, and I go over the bleachers and fall. And God says, okay, bozo, come here, stand up. You ready? Go again. No, Lord, you take it. Oh, no, no, go again. No, 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 you take it, please. And just when everything gets going just fine, okay, Lord, we're going to come up now. You know, not thy will, but my will be done. Let's turn right. And you turn right, and God says, let's go left. Oh, no, no, it's right. It's right. And the Lord says, okay. And you run head on into a wall, and your nose is bloody, and your bicycle handlebars are all bent. And you go, what happened? And he goes, to the left. And you go, okay. My Christian walk has been that way. I've stepped out, and I've fallen off a cliff. I've stepped this way, and I've bumped into walls. I've done this thing. And once in a while, God opens the door, and you go, all right. And it's wonderful. And it's not easy. Come the end of this message, for those of you who have never given your heart to Jesus, I'm going to give you the opportunity. It'll be the most wonderful decision you make in your life and your eternal life, but it's not easy. It's easy to say yes. It's tough to follow. But the catch is he'll give you the power to follow him. That's a wonderful thought. This word, Lord, Lord, is the word kyrios, kyrios in the Greek. And what that means is master, owner. A very sobering thought. Master, owner. These people here are saying, you own me. You're my master. And in fact, I've done many wonderful miracles in your name. I've cast out demons. I've done many wonderful works. I've done all these things in your name. And Jesus says, you know, I don't know you. I don't know you. But Jesus, you must have it wrong. I know your name. I mean, I went to church 7 days a week. And Jesus says, I'm sorry, I don't know you. I'm looking here, pal, but I don't know you. And it's an awesome thought. Many will say to me in that day, in the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, Kyrios, Kyrios, Master, Owner, have we not prophesied in your name? That word prophesied means not, there's going to be a white car come around the corner in a half hour. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about preaching, proclaiming the word of God. It's awesome to think. By the way, don't forget this. We've been pushing this last couple of Wednesday nights because of the gift that we've been studying on Wednesday nights. But listen, you want to look for a wolf in sheep's clothing? You want to look for rotten fruit? You want to look for those who say, Lord, Lord? Look in the pulpit across America. Look in the pulpit across the globe. Because if Satan can get up in the front, sheep will follow. But blessed be the name of our God when Jesus says, you know what? My sheep know my voice and they follow me. Hallelujah for that. And it blesses my heart. Jesus says in Matthew 24 that the Antichrist will come, and if it were possible, even the very elect would follow him. They would be deceived. You know what that means? It means it's impossible. Hallelujah. And my precious God, my Lord, that I bow to daily and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. What do you want me to do today, God? He will deliver us. He will bring us through. He will save us. He will do those things that He has promised to do. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not His name. His birth certificate doesn't have that on there. His name is Jesus. In the Greek, in the Hebrew, Yeshua, Joshua. Joshua. That's His name. That's His name that God has chosen to give Him. God will become our salvation. Joshua. Beautiful name. A very common name at the time of Jesus. Lord is Master. Master. Owner. God, You who have become my salvation. Christ, You are my Mashiach. Mashiach. Messiah. Beautiful. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a great talk going on right now. There's a book written. John MacArthur wrote a book that he has just gotten himself in tremendous hot water over. A lot of guys have, reputable teachers have written concerning his book. And it's the argument of you can have Jesus as Savior and then later on receive Him as Lord. And there's arguments on both sides of the fence. But you know what? I disagree with that. This is my personal opinion. Okay? In Romans 10:9, you might want to turn there or jot this down. This is the reason why I believe that Jesus means what He says and says what He means here. Paul speaking, he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you might be saved. You shall be saved. Good ears over there. You shall be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. You see? You want to do the will of the Father? Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. To have Jesus Christ as your Savior, I believe He must be your Lord. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not Jesus later on Lord, or when I mature, I'll grow up and receive Him as Lord. Look, I must come to Him believing that He is Lord Christ, God, come in the flesh. And when I come to Him, the word is repent. I don't know, you don't like to hear that word either, but that's too bad. The word is metanoia in the Greek. It means change your mind. That's all it means. But it's a wonderful gift of God. When you come, you change your mind concerning Jesus Christ. You say, I repent. I now no longer call You Lord, Lord. I turn and I call You Lord. Lord. And the fruit that comes out from that confession is proof if He's truly the Lord of your life. And Jesus issues some very awesome words. Jesus says, but why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not those things which I say? You see that? And what are the things that Jesus has been saying through the Sermon on the Mount and through all of the Scripture? That we're not righteous. None of us. You can't be good. All of our righteousness, Isaiah says, is as filthy rags. Menstrual cloths, excuse me, in the Hebrew. In Isaiah, that's exactly what that means. Isn't that sickening? Our righteousness. But Lord, we cast out demons. And it's awesome to think that those who cast out demons will they themselves be cast out. That was supposed to be a punchline too, doggone it. I distracted you. They've cast out demons in the name of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but you got to ask, how does that happen? They don't even know God and they got all this power. The Lord so very, very often will do miracles and power in the lives of those that don't even know Him because they invoke the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is so wonderfully powerful. You know, we spend a lot of time, I told you before, in Utah. And you know, in the Mormon church, who preach another Jesus and another gospel. They have times where they lay hands on people and they're healed, radically healed. And you go, what on earth is going on? Hey, we don't know what's going on in the sovereign mind of God. I know that God the Father honors the name of Jesus. I know that also there are imitations. The magicians in Egypt did the same tricks Moses did. And so you stand back and you go, wow, there's power. Yeah, there's power. The satanic world has a lot of power. It's under the restraint of God Almighty, I believe, in His sovereignty. But the fact of the matter is, people can use the name of Jesus Christ. I was talking to somebody last week. They didn't know the Lord, and now they wonderfully know Christ as Lord and Savior. And they went to this person to have their future told. And the guy laid hands on this guy and said, in the name of Jesus. Well, that's pretty radical. Calling upon the name of Jesus and exercising witchcraft, which the Bible talks about is an abomination in the sight of God. Things happen in the sovereign will of God, and we don't understand them all the time. But many people do works, and they don't even know God. I've heard of people getting saved underneath a minister that I knew at least he wasn't walking in the will of God. I'll say that at least. I had serious doubts about their salvation in the pulpit, and yet people were getting saved. What do you think? God honors His Word. God honors the name of Jesus. But the tragic thing, if you think about it, is that they've done things in the name of Jesus. And then he says in verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You're mistaken, pal. Excuse me. And my heart's torn between two things. Number one, I want to know the tone of Jesus' voice in verse 23. How does he say it? Does he say, I never knew you. Depart from me. I don't know. I don't think so. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden, the voice of God? He didn't say, Adam, where are you? The Father said, Adam. Oh, Adam. Where are you? Adam, what has happened? And it was a cry. It was a moan of a broken-hearted papa, Abba, father. His heart was broken because they yielded to the enticements of Satan. Now, I can't prove this, but in my heart, Jesus must say to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. I tried, don't you remember? On February 17th, I tried, I reached. Do you remember when you felt uneasy? My spirit was convicting you, I tried, but you never would let me in. You never let me in. In Matthew 25, they said, Lord, when were you hungry? When were you thirsty? Jesus is talking to religious people there, and he says, you never did it to the least of these. You never did it to me. Depart from me. And I believe it's the sound of a broken-hearted Savior who shed his blood and died on the cross. And as he stands there and you are gently led over to a door, and they open the door, and there is a black hole of black holes. Hell is described in the Bible of a place that not your friends are going to be at. There will be no party there. When I share the gospel with people, they say, hey man, I want to go to hell because that's where all my friends are at. Oh, really? I don't think so. Jesus is, the Bible teaches us that you are forever falling. Do you like that feeling of falling? Oh, I like Colossus. It's really cool. Colossus, forever? Forever, God says. In a place where there's no time, the clock, when you enter into the abyss, you see a clock perhaps, and it says, 1 second after 12. And as you are forever falling, that clock never moves. When's it going to give up? When am I going to put in my 8 hours and get out of here? When's it going to stop? And you're forever falling and falling into a pit forever. And there's flames, the Bible says. Flames that generate no light. It's total darkness. And you're forever burning. And there's a worm there that gnaws upon your skin and upon your flesh. And you go, how can these things be? I thought he was a loving God. I said earlier, it's your choice. It's not God's choice. God hurled His Son upon a cross for you to find eternal life. The choice is yours. And for those of you who know Jesus Christ this morning, for the saved, I speak to you now this morning. I speak to myself. Though I speak with tongues of men and tongues of angels and have not love, have I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal? And though I have all the gifts of prophecy and understand mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can even remove mountains, and if I have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all of my gifts to feed the poor, you know, Mother Teresa, if she's not born again, she's not going to make it. It's a radical thought. It doesn't matter what you do. I strive like you do. I pray like you do. God, give me agape for my brother. Give me agape for my sister. We all must have agape. It's not a natural love. It's a love given by God. And you'll never have that love unless He's the Lord of your life. Are you loveless this morning? Jesus is not the Lord of your life. If you have the love of God in your life, He is Lord. How do I know that to be true? Because God loves you so much that He will not allow you to enjoy that type of a relationship with Him and have you walk around loveless. You become a witness for Him, and He fills you with His love. You don't have to strive at it. You don't have to grunt to get it. You don't have to pay for it. It's given by God. It's an awesome thought. Those of you who know Jesus Christ, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, and we'll end very soon here. Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 1, Jesus says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil." You're right on, church. I know you've tested those who say they are apostles, messengers, preachers, and are not, and have found them to be liars. Their fruit was rotten. Verse 3, and you have persevered. Hey, that's good, man. You've persevered. And you have patience. How do you have patience? Through trials, right? James chapter 1, testing, trials. You've gone through the fires. You've made it. You're a wonderful church. And have labored for my name's sake. Isn't that great? And you haven't even become weary. Praise the Lord. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come quickly, and I'll remove from you your place, your lampstand, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Those were lords over the people, priests over the people. They told them what the word of God said. They didn't let them seek the word themselves. They were lords over the people. Here's the punchline. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to you, to me, this morning. And I will give to him, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the middle of the paradise of God. You left your first love. Listen, is your Christian walk a burden? Is the ministry a burden? It's not. It can't be. My yoke is easy. My burden is light, Jesus said. And so the fact of the matter is, people, if you're struggling in the pulpit, if you're struggling in the ministry, if you're struggling in your job, is He the Lord? Are you in love with Him? Have you got so wigged out about all the things that are going on that you say, Jesus, I love you, you know I do, and you're so busy about ministering and casting out demons and doing wonderful works that you left them back somewhere? I'm guilty of that. We're guilty of leaving Jesus at that last turn. Because we intended to? I don't think so. We got so busy in ministering, man. Oh, praise the Lord. We forget all about who we're ministering to. In ministering to Jesus, we minister to you. We need to be so very careful. Are you burned out in your Christian walk? You left your first love. How do you get back? Repent and do your first works. What are your first works? Your first works is to get back to Jesus. You know what? I don't know about you. I shared this with a brother of mine last week. It's been ringing in my heart. It takes me a while to leave Jesus. It takes me a while to get away from His love. Because you see, it's a callousing of my heart. It's a too busy God. And it's so subtle, you don't even realize it until you wake up and you're standing right at the precipice. And you say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus says, why have you forsaken me? He's miles away. Jesus, how'd I get here? And He goes, come on back. Get back in the boat. Come on, we're heading off to Tiberias. Let's go. Oh, Lord. And you know, it takes 1 millisecond, or the kind of place that I work, nanoseconds. We deal in nanoseconds where I work. It takes a turning of your heart. But if you're like me, oh no, it can't be that easy. Okay, God, seeing how I left my first love, and that's you, Father, I'm going to pray longer this time. No, that's not it. Well, I'll sing a little louder in church. Oh, please don't. That doesn't do it. You just say, Lord, man, I'm sorry. Jesus, please grab me by the collar next time and yank me sooner so I don't get so far away. We'll end here. Turn to Luke chapter 10. And this is our last portion of Scripture we'll go to. Verse 38, Luke 10, 38. Now it happened as they went that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. You can already hear what's coming, can't you? And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His words. But Martha was distracted with much serving. You can scratch out serving and put ministering, if that's where you're at. Or if it's IBM where you work, put IBM. Or Baxter, put Baxter, wherever you're at. But Martha, regardless, was distracted much because of her serving. And she approached Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Now, I can see Martha. She's got her apron on. She's got butter on her over here on the left side. She's got butter that she's wiped. She's got flour right here on her forehead because you see she's... Earlier that day, she got up. You know, you got to be the Proverbs 31 wife. And she had Proverbs 31 in her house. She did. And she, that's the way I'm going to be, man. And Mary, you know, and Lazarus, you know, because that's her brother, and everything's going to be great. And as usual, Jesus is coming today. So Mary, I hope today you don't just sit around and just goof off. You got to help me now. And Martha's just on the move. And you know Martha's. They got everything canned. The preserve, the jellies are perfect, and everything's perfect, you know. And when you come to my house, you'll see that Mary is in my house. I'm in my garage. Some of you have seen my garage and have lived through going one door and out the other. But Martha's got everything perfect, right? Everything's perfect. She's got her flour because, you see, she slaughtered that chicken earlier. And she's got that thing all battered, and the butter and the flour and this and that. And she's wiping the sweat from her brow, she says, Mary, oh, Jesus, tell her to get going. It's hot. It's hot out here. You know, this desert, you know, and all. And it's, you know, it's the afternoon, and the kettle, just then, the doggone kettle is... Martha runs back there. And you know what Jesus says to her? Martha. Martha! That's why He says it twice. Did you know that? Martha, 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 sit, Martha, sit, Martha, wait. Now look what Jesus says. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, Martha. But one thing is necessary, one thing is needed. Martha, honey, listen, babe, well, there's one thing you need. There's one thing you need, Martha. You don't need the chicken. It's okay if it's a little burnt. I like it burnt. It's okay. The peas are fine like that. They're great. Martha, the fact of the matter is, the thing that's necessary, you've missed it. And you know, your sister Mary, she's done that thing. She has sat at my feet and worshipped me, you see. And the fact of the matter is, Martha, I'm going to eat the chicken, and it's going to be gone forever. And this meal that you have broken your heart over is going to be gone. But Martha, Mary, you know, she's worshipped me, and you know, that's going to last forever. That's going to last forever, Martha. It's going to be wonderful. And your sister, she's going to be blessed. And I tell you, that convicts my tummy. I feel that right here because so often we are so busy, God. You know, we get up, God, I'll catch you on the freeway, man. I mean, you know how bad it gets down there. And Lord, I'll catch you. And the Lord says, Jack, Jack. Maybe you don't have chicken and flour. Maybe it's mascara here and lipstick here. Maybe it's cologne in your eye and this and the other thing because you're in such a rush. And you're running off to meet God and you can't because you know you gotta go and it's all this stuff. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha. Now, if any of you are going to go to a woman's house today by the name of Martha and she's cooking you dinner, be easy on her. Don't tell her I said any of this. We need to be Marys. If there's any Marys here, are you a Martha? Any Marthas, are you a Mary? Jack, are you a Martha or a Mary? It's an awesome thought. But you know, whoever makes Jesus the Lord of their lives, He's the Lord of your time, He's the Lord of all that there is, but not many, not all, will say, everyone's saying, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father. And that's to believe on Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.